So this is Daniel chapter 2, part 1. Of course, the next bit of chapter 2 actually tells you what the dream is and what it means. But we're not going to do that today. We're getting towards the introduction towards it. So, a very significant dream. Let's just pray again. Lord, I'm aware this is your word. And Lord, we need to handle it wisely. Lord, it's there for our help, our guidance, warnings and instructions, Lord. And we just pray you'll bless it to our hearts. Give us not just an ear to hear, Lord, in that sense, but a heart to hear as well. I pray your blessing, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's Daniel chapter 2, 1 to 30. And we won't be reading it all. We'll read it as we go along, basically, is what I mean. So, there is Nebuchadnezzar. Well, a stone version of him anyway. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Now, there's something a little puzzling about the term the second year of his reign. I'll let Jean get organised first here. The date of when this happened is round about 603 to 602 BC. Just remember, Daniel and his friends have been studying under Nebuchadnezzar for 3 years. And so, the second year of his reign is 3 years. How did he manage that? Well, in the Babylonian way of doing things, he came into power in the year 605 BC after the Battle of Carchemish. He conquered both Assyria and Egypt. It was called his accession year. The first year is the trial run, I suppose, and then his first year is his second year, and his third year is his. You know what I mean.
Yeah.
You've got the idea.
It's written in the book of.
Right. So in the second year of his reign, Daniel and his friend have just graduated after 3 years studying. That's the point I'm trying to make. Right. So they're both on the same time scale now. Yeah. Now, he's set up as king now, he's well established, and probably thinking about the future, what goes on from now? He's just conquered everything else, so what do you do next? What now? So, he's going to have a dream. I'm sure he had plenty of dreams, and in the Babylonian time, dreams were very important. People thought they had meaning and all of that, and I'm sure that some of them did, as this one does. But this dream, we realise as we go along, is not the usual sort of dream. There's something really different about it. And I find it interesting, it just a thought crossed my mind today was, isn't it interesting how the significant dreams God gave to the pagan leaders, Pharaoh,
yeah.
And now Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah.
Maybe God's trying to tell them he's bigger than they are. That's part of the message, I guess, as well. Anyway, Nebuchadnezzar has the dream. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. Well, that shows you what kind of dream it was that he had. Once he dreamt it, he woke up and he couldn't get to sleep again. He was worrying about what it was all about. And without looking at the detail of the dream, essentially he saw a great big statue that gets smashed. And I just wonder, I mean, I'm guessing here, I just wonder, he thought, is that me? Is that saying I'm going to get smashed in the future, you know? Maybe that's what was worrying him, I don't know. But anyway, he was afraid, and his fear kept him worrying and awake. So his mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So when he got up in the morning, he summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. So he called in the experts, that's what they're supposed to be. This was an array of all sorts of people, magicians, they all have different skills in a sense. The astrologers, we can figure out what they got up to. They looked at the stars to try and figure out what the future was. The enchanters tried to do hocus pocus to make things happen, I suppose. I don't know. But anyway, these are the experts in Babylon who are supposed to be able to understand the spiritual realm. So he calls them in to figure out what this dream's about. So when they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. So he explains to them why he's come, why they've come. You're here to explain this dream to me. The dream has got me worried. Right, so that should have them worried a bit as well. And I want you to tell me what it means. That's reasonable, isn't it? They've been paid by him to interpret dreams. So he wants to know if they can keep their money, you know. So, a reasonable request, since considering their claims to such insights. I want you to tell me what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic. So the astrologers spoke up for the rest of the group there. Now, there's something just a little odd at this point. It says they answered the king in Aramaic. Well, they were talking in Aramaic before. It's their natural language. It's their Babylonian language, Aramaic. But the reason that we're told it here is the book of Daniel is written in Hebrew up to this verse. From this verse on till the end of chapter 7, we're into Aramaic. Now, it's a different language, but it looks the same. If you've got a Tanakh, a Hebrew Bible, if you look at chapters 3 to 7 in Daniel, it'll look Hebrewish, but it's not Hebrew, it's Aramaic. It's a different language, but they use the same alphabet. That's the point. So it looks the same, but it's a different language, and so we've been warned the next lot is in Aramaic. And they say, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. So, well, this was the usual greeting, O king, live forever. It's a rather optimistic one, isn't it? Still, you know, we say, God save the king, don't we? And I think that's a good prayer to have as well. But, O king, live forever is a bit, you know, over the top. But anyway, that's what they said. Yes, right. So, what they want to know is how it works normally. You tell us the dream, give us something to work on, and then we'll tell you what it means. That's the way it works, isn't it? Right. Well, they're in for a shock. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. So no changing your minds now, I've firmly decided he's going to do it differently this time. In fact, the dream had so upset him that he wanted to be sure that he understood the interpretation properly. So he's going to set them a little test to make sure they've got the interpretation. Because, I mean, if he told them a story, they could make up anything, couldn't they? So he's got a little plan. And listen to this. If you do not tell me my dream, what it was, and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honour. So, tell me the dream and interpret for me. I put no pressure. Right? In other words, Nebuchadnezzar is not stupid. He's really saying, if you claim to be in touch with the spirit realm, then you can get the dream first, and then I'll believe that you can get the interpretation as well. Isn't that right? That's fair enough, isn't it? If you think you're in touch with the gods and everything else, well, get the dream, and then I'll know you can interpret it. Or else. Nice, eh? You cut you in pieces, have your houses turned into piles of rubble. And it's what I call the stick and carrot method. Right. Now, that sounds a bit rough, doesn't it? But these tyrants, Nebuchadnezzar was one, they can be really ruthless and cruel. I mean, life's cheap as far as they're concerned. So, you know, I think they're all chopped up and their houses broken down. No, nothing to him. So that's the threat. So, how do they respond? Once more they replied, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it. Well, what could they say? They've repeated just exactly what they said to start with. That's the usual way it works. So, just tell us the dream and we'll get on with the job. Ah, but Nebuchadnezzar answered, I am certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. So he's really saying you're stalling for time, and hoping I'm going to change my mind, but I'm not going to. It'll prove you're genuine if you can tell me what the dream is. Otherwise, you might be just making anything up. Now, there are some interpreters, I heard one just the other day, who think that this passage is saying that Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten what the dream was. You may have come across that. No? Well, some read it as that. The thing has gone from me. When it says it's gone from me, it means I've firmly decided. That's what it means. Yeah? Rather than the dream's disappeared. And the reason I'm quite convinced he remembered the dream was because he wouldn't be able to tell them whether it was a genuine one they'd seen if they made one up, would he?
Mm-hmm.
If he didn't know what it was. So he remembers the dream and he knows what it is, and it's got him worried, and he wants them to find out what it is. Okay. The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth that can do what the king asks." Well, that's an honest answer, is it not? Yeah? This is a case far beyond just human abilities. They acknowledge that. They admit their limitations. And of course, this is part of the story that God wanted written to show you, if you go to the Babylonians for advice and wisdom, you're onto a loser. Wrong place. Yeah, they can't help you. So, they've got it. Nobody on earth, as far as they know, can help you. That's the way it is. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrology. What the king asks is too difficult for us. Now, I just wonder if that's a semi-insult. I hope it isn't, because they're in trouble anyway. Yeah? Bigger kings than you haven't done this before. That's how I understand it anyway, you know. Great kings and mighty kings haven't asked that much. So you, little Nebuchadnezzar, well, he's not that little after all, but they're really saying it's impossible. Can't do it. What the king asks is too difficult. Well, no one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. And there's a picture of some Mesopotamian gods. Most of the gods had little wings on them, it would seem, the Mesopotamian gods. Their gods were all over the place. Yeah, every city had a god, you know. He says, the gods don't live among them. That's why they had the statues. They sort of believed that the gods lived in the statues, you know. Anyway, they really got the message. The gods aren't doing anything. They're not going to be telling us. So again, God has included this in the passage in Daniel to show the tremendous contrast between their false gods and the living God. Yeah? He does dwell with his people. Ultimately, he did by producing the tabernacle and then the temple. God came to dwell amongst his people. But ultimately, he came to dwell amongst us through Jesus. He's called Emmanuel, God with us. But they don't know that. But we do, don't we,
yeah?
So, their gods, no good, useless, so can't help. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. Not just the guys who turned up, but get the lot. Well, you can understand that, can't you? I mean, they're all con merchants, you'd think, wouldn't they? Well, the thing about Nebuchadnezzar is he has a rather short fuse at times. He got really angry and furious. The dictator's frustration turns to wild anger. So he assumes, almost rightly, that his advisors are all useless. Yeah? And now, I read this in the commentary and I thought it was an interesting one to pass on. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar has only just come into being the king, the emperor of the new empire, Babylonian. Yeah? And the previous lot, the old boys, you know, the old guard, maybe it's a chance to have the broom sweeping clean and get rid of the old lot. So get rid of the old advisors and get some new ones in. I don't know. Maybe that's a possibility. Anyway, Nebuchadnezzar isn't entirely moved by their excuses. But to my mind, again, this shows the stupidness of just getting angry and being frustrated and just losing the plot. Because if he has them all executed, he's never going to find out what the dream meant, is he?
Yeah.
So he's cutting off his nose to spite his face, in a sense. But anyway, he's decided he's going to get rid of them all. So a decree was issued to put the wise men to death. And men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. They've only just started the job and they're going to get chopped. Great, eh? Well, it's an official policy. All the wise men are going to die. And it's interesting, isn't it, how the innocent always get caught up in these things.
Yeah.
They were quite minor players at this point. I mean, they've only just started, you know. Minor players, but they're included in the list. So, again, just to say, is this all God's doing, or is it just Nebuchadnezzar having a bad day? Behind it, God is at work. The stressful situation is going to be God's opportunity to do something special. Do you see that in your lives now? Do you see stresses? Thank you, Lord, I know we're going to do something good now. Or you go, oh, what's going wrong now? Well, I'm not sure. Anyway, but here it is, stress was God's opportunity to reveal his power and raise up his servants. Nebuchadnezzar's servants are Daniel and Azariah and Mishael and Hananiah. Yeah. So he's going to raise these guys up eventually. Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Now that's really interesting. Before we go any further, Daniel looked out Arioch. If you'd have been on the hit list, what would you have done? You'd have got the next train to Timbuktu or somewhere, wouldn't you, mate? But no, Daniel goes and sees the chief executioner. So he's a brave lad as well, you know. Anyway, Daniel is a young man, but he treads very carefully, with God's help, of course, and he spoke with wisdom and tact. Isn't that amazing? This young man has really been at the school with the Lord, has he not? So his name's on the list, so he'd better be careful what he says. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? And Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. So it must have seemed rather extreme to everybody that, you know, he's had a problem with a few guys, he wants to get rid of them all. Well, perhaps everyone else thought it was a bit of an overreaction, but Arioch seems to be a reasonable chap because he does explain the matter to Daniel. I mean, he didn't have to, did he? Because he just chopped him, that's all. But he explains the matter to this wise and reasonable young man, and he answers Daniel's question. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time, so that he might interpret the dream for him. Well, I would say it's unlikely that Daniel could just straight walk into the king's presence. You know, you need somebody to introduce you. Arioch would be the man who he's just spoken to. He's one of the chief officials of Nebuchadnezzar. So Arioch would introduce him, I'm sure, right? So in faith, this is in faith, believe it, Daniel promised to do what the king wanted. Yeah? I'll tell you what the dream is. Yeah? But he asked for some time. How long? Doesn't say it. But obviously Nebuchadnezzar seems to have cooled down a bit by now, because he's not losing it when Daniel's speaking to him. And he obviously says, okay, I'll give you so long, whatever, I don't know. But anyway, Nebuchadnezzar says, all right, I'll give you a chance, give you a chance. So I assume that the execution is on hold for the moment. Right. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Ananiah, Mishael and Azariah. So he goes back home and he gets his friends together and tells them all about what it's about. And the reason he does that, because he knows they'll be willing to help him.
They get saved.
Right. They'll be saved as well, of course. They're in on the list besides as well. But isn't it lovely how trouble shared make things easy, you know? Yes. Right. So he takes this concern to his friends, his spiritual friends, friends who he knows are going to stand with him. And then what does he ask them to do? He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Well, they're going to the right place, the right person, they're asking for mercy. They can't demand from God any more than we can. You're asking for mercy. Right, Lord, spare our lives, and as a result of sparing them, they save the lives of the rest as well, of course. They're asking that the Lord would spare them. And I put at the bottom, this is a very practical thing for us, to pray was all they could do. But it was all that they needed to do, because they're turning the case over to God. So, Lord, we need your help. Have mercy. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in the vision. So, we are told that God revealed this in a vision in the night. That's the original way it's expressed, the vision in the night of the night. Well, it might have been a dream, but if it says it's a vision, I think it must have been something that Daniel saw without being asleep. That's my guess, anyway. But he saw the details of what the dream was about. And the wonderful thing is, God will make a way. He is the revealer of mysteries and he answers prayer. Do you notice what Daniel called the Lord when he said, pray to the God of heaven? Now that's a contrast between the Babylonian gods who live on a hill somewhere. Yeah. Yeah? And the God of heaven who's over everything. So he answers their prayer. Does God answer your prayers?
Yeah.
Sometimes. Good. Right, well, this was a really important one to ask for, wasn't it? Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. He knew he got it. Isn't that? Do you know that's the Holy Spirit confirming?
Yeah.
In your heart, this is the one. Yeah? So he praised God. So his first response isn't to run back to Nebuchadnezzar, it's to praise the Lord. He worships God, and I suspect he told his friends as well. They had a little praise party, be my guess. Anyway, God is called the God of heaven. He's above all because he's supernatural. He is the real one. So he worships the God of heaven. And he said, listen, this is a lovely prayer. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and disposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. Well, he's telling God all about himself, isn't he? God knows, but it's nice for God to hear what we think of him as well. And so I've just redone it as my version. Give thanks with a grateful heart. There's no one like the Lord. He has all power and wisdom. He's the ruler over the earth and its inhabitants, including the most powerful. And he gives his gifts to those who humbly seek him. He sees and knows everything. Great prayer. And that was a praise one. And he's not finished. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. Right, so he's the God who revealed himself down the centuries to the people of Israel. The God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power, and you have made known to me what we asked of you, and you have made known to us the dream of the king. So thank you again for all your help and the answer to our prayer. And I just want to draw a lesson in prayer for you, for this one. Yeah, a specific prayer received a specific answer. If you pray to God and waffle around the universe, I don't suspect you'll see many answers. If you ask, then you start seeing something. Yeah? So specific prayers, specific answers. And he says, you made known to me what we asked of you. Who's the we? Him and his friends, yes. And you made known to us the dream. Well, he made it known to Daniel, but Daniel made it known to them, I'm sure. And he's recognizing that his friends played a part in the answer that came. And you know, that's important, that we have brothers and sisters who are praying with us about things that are important. Paul writes in his letters, you read them in the New Testament quite often, his letters there, when at the end of his letter he says, and pray for us brothers, that the door of opportunity will be opened, and all of those sorts of things. Pray for us, the apostle, the big shot, he's saying, I need your prayers. So Daniel recognised his friend's prayers were just as important as his. Right? So, and I've got it, did he tell them first? Sure he did. Didn't say so, but I'm sure he did. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon. And he said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. So he says, stop, no, leave the chopping. Leave that now. Take me to the king. I've got the answer. Well, there you are. Quite an interesting thing. Do you think Arioch was disappointed? He's going to have a good day executing. I don't know. There you go. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man from among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. Now just look at that. He went at once. I mean, I suspect he thinks this is going to make him look good, you know. So he's keen to get there. I have found a man.
Yeah.
Yeah. He's taking credit for Daniel turning up.
Yeah.
Isn't that great, eh?
Yeah.
We'll come across that in Acts. When a Roman soldier writes to the headquarters and he says that I rescued Paul from being attacked. Well, he was going to have him thrashed until Paul said he was a Roman citizen. So it wasn't entirely to his credit, you know. Well, day same with Arioch. I found a man. Well, and he said a Jewish lad can do it. He's one of the exiles from Judah, so we've got him. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Well, just as a secondary matter, a sideline to my mind, I wonder if Nebuchadnezzar recognized Belteshazzar. That's the Babylonian official name that Daniel carries when he goes in the court. He's Belteshazzar when he turns up to court, of course. Yeah. He had a degree ceremony with Nebuchadnezzar. Would he remember him? I mean, these guys had stood out, but I think, you know, with his dream, I think that might have been forgotten. Anyway, it doesn't matter whether he remembers him or not. The important matter is a dream, and he says, can you do this? Now, I think he's really thinking, you know, all this lot I've been able to, so I don't suspect you'll be able to either. Right, so, yeah, can you do this? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. Now, I don't think Daniel's being sarcastic, but it comes over to me as slightly like that. Basically saying is none of your lot could do it, could they? You know, your enchanters, wise men, magicians, diviners and all that lot, they couldn't do it. And, of course, Daniel's going to admit neither could he on his own. You know, it's not something that's simply human. Now, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. So this was going to be Nebuchadnezzar's first encounter with the truth about the living God of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar, I believe later on we'll see, he actually does come to some sort of faith. Yeah. But this is his first introduction to the real God. I mean, he's had so many gods he's drawn up with. This is a new thing altogether. There is a God in heaven, above all that lot, yeah, who reveals mysteries. He's a God in heaven, not limited to this earth, and he is active. He can do things. You don't have to prop him up on a stone. You know, he's a God who can reveal mysteries. He has shown, now this is the start of the explanation. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. In other words, he's telling you what the future is going to be, Nebuchadnezzar. That's interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now he's going to explain to you. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. He's going to explain a little bit later on. So he's taking him back to the bedroom and showing him exactly how it turned out. This is what happened while you were in your dream and the visions that you had as you lay on your bed. As you were lying there, O King, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. So you are lying down on bed, and I suppose as a king lies down, he's feeling a bit vulnerable, maybe. You know, he's lying down and a bit concerned about the future. Now, is it Shakespeare who said, "Uneasy lies the head that wears the crown"? Yeah. You know, once you're in charge, everybody's trying to knock you off your perch. So what's going to happen to me? What's the future? Isn't that interesting? I put there, compare to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, don't be anxious. Don't worry. You know, what are you going to wear? What are you going to eat? All those things. He says, the pagans run after those. Seek first the kingdom of God and all this stuff will be added to you. That's a rough translation, by the way. Yeah. And here's the king, worried. Seriously worried. And you were shown something by the revealer of mysteries. God is the revealer. He knows the future. It's all planned out. He knows the future. How it's all going to work. And as for me, now this is Daniel doing his humble bit. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men. Isn't that good? Yeah. Just to make it clear, King Nebuchadnezzar, it's not because I'm so smart. Yeah. Don't start thinking I'm the bee's knees, because I'm not. Yeah? He doesn't want to take credit for what God does. He's a wise man, and he's only young. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Give God the credit that God should have, yes? Contrast with Arioch in his world's mindset. They always want to get the glory, don't they?
Yeah.
Not this young man, no. It's because the mystery has been revealed to me, because God wants to show you something. But so that you, O King, may know the interpretation, and that you may understand what went through your mind. So that's the reason. God has chosen to show this to Nebuchadnezzar, and he had a purpose in doing that. To get him to know and understand something of the true God and his ways. Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn that God is really, really big and in control. He hasn't quite got it yet. There's something comes later on when he really does get that. But here we have Nebuchadnezzar. Lesson number one. God is real. He can show you what nobody else can show you. And he's bigger than all of them. Nebuchadnezzar, you got that? Well, that's what's going to happen. So, as a summary, this very significant dream, and we haven't seen the dream yet. Yeah. The events that lead up to the telling of the dream show that, one, this was revelation from God concerning the future of the world. So you're going to learn about the future of the world when you study the dream. And it explains then the rest of the book, in fact. Yeah. Daniel and his friends are going to be key players in the beginning of the fulfillment of this. So they're being elevated because of what's going to happen now. Yeah. And the other thing that I think is important in this is that God was going to work amongst the Gentile nations. Yeah? Right? He wasn't just going to call the Jews, but he's raising, well, he says he raises them to power and he casts them down. You see that in the vision, of course, that God's going to bring his kingdom to pass. And some of the Gentiles are going to be in on it as well. So those are the sort of beginning, the key things that start the book of Daniel. And this dream sort of sets a plan for the rest of the book. The prophecies that Daniel has later on, some of them key very much into the vision that Nebuchadnezzar has. But we'll have to wait till next time for that.
Right.
Read the rest of the chapter, and you'll see what the dream is, and then we'll try and figure out what it's all about. Okay?
Cool.
Right, let's just pray. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for Daniel and his friends. You answered their prayers. And Lord, we can say here today, as we're here before you, thank you, Lord, you've answered our prayers at times, Lord, when we've been in a fix, or we needed help, or we needed wisdom. Lord, you've revealed yourself in your grace and mercy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the wisdom of your word. I'm sure Daniel had fed on that, Lord, so much so that he knew how to respond and behave before those with great power, as far as the world was concerned, because he recognized your power was greater than all of them. Lord, we bless you. And thank you, Lord, that you are the God that knows the future and that we can trust you with our lives in uncertain circumstances. Lord, we praise your name and thank you for answers to prayer, for the revelation of your grace and mercy. Lord, that though the enchanters and the occult people didn't believe that the gods had anything to do with this world, Lord, we know the God who has a lot to do with this world, Lord. You so love the world that you gave your only Son. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies and grace. In Jesus' name.
Amen.